But you know, we usually don't stop on this day to remember what was actually going on during the American Revolution. So this week I had a chance to actually look at a book talking about the American Revolution, and it was called Independence, The Tangled Roots of the American Revolution. And its author, Thomas Slaughter, was talking about the ways in which this the American Revolution actually was not so clear-cut where it was going to lead. And he makes three points that I think are kind of interesting. You know, he said at no point during the American Revolution did more than 45% of people actually support it at that time. In fact, a third of the people supported the British. And so the American Revolution wasn't just a fight against British and Americans, but it was actually a war of Americans fighting Americans as well. And he also said that a higher percentage of Americans were killed in the American Revolution than in any other war in history. And the last thing he said is that, you know, during the American Revolution, Americans were switching allegiance all the time. And he was giving an example of an inn in New Jersey where every morning the innkeeper would send the servant out to see if there were any armies that were out and about. And if there were, the servant was to determine which army it was. And then they would fly the flag of whichever it was to avoid the tavern being burned down. You know, no one could see back then at such an early stage in our nation what the American Revolution would create, the strongest, most powerful nation that has ever existed on the face of the earth. And yet, as great as that revolution was, as wonderful as that American Revolution was, a more monumental revolution has taken place. Something that has taken place before our very eyes that will completely transform our world, not just this nation, but the whole world. And yet that revolution remains invisible to most people. God has acted in human history to liberate humanity from the chains that bind it. And in fact, the whole earth from the chains that bind it. And it will completely change our world. And this plan of salvation is revealed in Paul's letter to the Romans that we've been studying over the last few weeks. And today we continue today. So I just want to invite you to open your Bibles up to Romans. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4 today. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Now in chapter 3, the chapter that we read last week, Paul laid out that through faith in Christ, we've been made justified by God. And now in chapter 4, Paul demonstrates that the scriptures all along had pointed to faith as the means by which God would justify his people. Now, if you talk to people today, a lot of people will say, well, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament are very different. The Old Testament is about the law. And the New Testament is about faith and grace. But what Paul wants to point out in this passage is that no, it has always been through faith that God intended to justify his people. And today he's doing that through an investigation of Abraham, the great Jewish patriarch who is first introduced in Genesis chapter 12. He provides the evidence, he says, that justification will not be through works or through ethnic affiliation, but it will be through faith. Now, why does the life of Abraham matter to us? Us today, you know, those of us who live in the New Testament. Well, first of all, because, you know, Abraham's actually really important to the New Testament story. So just consider all the names of the people that are mentioned most frequently in the New Testament. And we're going to put aside Jesus because we know Jesus is talked about a lot. And we know the law is quoted a lot. So it says Moses said, Moses said. So we're going to ignore the Moses said. But if we look at who then is talked about the most, well, first we have Paul, and then we have Peter, then we have John the Baptist, and that's followed by Abraham. And so the story of Abraham is essential to the biblical record, the one that we use as we study the New Testament. But the second reason is that Abraham's offspring are also important. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, and he would be their God forever. His offspring were to be a light to the world, who would draw people to God. They would inherit the promises that were given to Abraham, and they would be the two children of God. And so if we find Abraham's offspring, then we're going to find those who are the inheritors of the good things of God. So in Romans 4, Paul is doing an investigation of Abraham's offspring. You know, the way that an adopted child might go about trying to find his birth parents. And the question he's asking is, well, who are the true offspring of Abraham? And one way of identifying offspring, well, is by looking at them. Do you see a family resemblance? Unfortunately, you know, it is easy to make a mistake if we simply look at exterior features, right? We confuse people all the time thinking they're related to somebody else when they're really not. Now, today, of course, we have DNA, and DNA helps to prove, yes, if somebody's truly related to somebody else. But in the case of the Jews, well, we already know the results, don't we? They are without a doubt the biological descendants of Abraham. Abraham is the grandfather of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of the Israelites. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul seeks to discount the biological relationship of the Jews by asking this question. In verse 1, he says, "What value is the flesh anyway?" He wants to establish another standard to determine the identity of Abraham's offspring. And he turns to the scriptures in verse 3, quoting from Genesis 15:6, which read, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, last week we read that those who believed Jesus were justified. And we said that justified was a legal term that means to be declared not guilty. It doesn't mean that you are without sin. It means that even though you have sinned, in God's eyes you've been cleared and you've been declared not guilty. That is the same righteousness that Paul is talking about in verse 3. Now, in Greek, the words righteous and to make righteous is the same word. And so, because English doesn't have a word to righteous, we have to use another word. So when we say righteousness and then the verb, we have to use the verb justify because we don't have a word to righteous. But in Greek, these are actually the same words. Now, Paul is making a point that Abraham is not a forefather according to the flesh. Abraham is a forefather according to faith. And it was through faith that he was justified, not anything that he did. And to underscore this, Paul is going to continue in verse 4, where he writes, "To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Now, we've all met genuinely nice people. I mean, people that are just kind, nice people, yet don't believe in God. But they do really good things. And you look at some of these people and you say, wow, I should be doing more. Look at all that they're doing. But notice what Paul says here. His wages are counted as his due. There is no credit given to them for their good works. And that's because God is not impressed by what we do. You know, humans judge people by their actions, but God cares about what is going on inside a person. If God were impressed by the things that we did, then there would be something that you and I could boast about. But in Abraham's case, He did nothing to deserve the promises that were given to him. You know, God didn't look at Abraham and say, wow, this is a really worthy man. You know, this is a man who deserves my blessings because, well, he's just such a good guy. In fact, before God came to him, he was a pagan. He probably worshipped the moon god Nannar. But God, out of grace, as an unmerited gift, promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Abraham did nothing to deserve this. Rather, he believed God's promises, and this belief was credited to him as righteousness. And so today, everyone who lives by faith are genuine offspring of Abraham. Is that you? Or do you try to impress God by your works? Now, beginning in verse 9, Paul begins to shift his focus. He's shifting his focus from the subject of human effort, and then he's turning his attention to the external practices of the Jews as the basis of their relationship with God. Now, the Jews would certainly have taken exception to what Paul has been arguing thus far in Romans chapter 4. You know, they would argue, you know what, the genuine offspring of Abraham are those who are circumcised, just like him. Because those who are circumcised, well, they're the covenant people. Now, in Genesis 17, God certainly commanded Abraham and all of his offspring, his male offspring, to be circumcised as a sign of their covenant with them. And therefore, doesn't circumcision make them the true offspring of Abraham? Well, in response, Paul asks his readers in verse 10, when was Abraham made righteous? Before or after he was circumcised? Now, if you go back to Genesis 15, it's clear that Abraham believed God and was declared righteous before he was circumcised. And therefore, Paul concludes that circumcision was not the means to righteousness, but it was a sign or seal of the righteousness he and his offspring received by faith. And it's the same thing with the sacraments today in the church, the sacraments that we practice. You know, God loves to use material things to reveal spiritual realities. Baptism doesn't save us. The Eucharist doesn't save us. They are material signs that express our belief and trust in Jesus Christ. They help us to live out and demonstrate our faith. And as we practice them, grace is released. But they can never be a substitute for faith itself. That is why not everyone who is baptized will be saved. And not everyone who takes the Eucharist will be saved. Only those who have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul concludes this section in verses 11 through 12. By saying that the true offspring of Abraham are those who walk in faith, whether they've been circumcised or haven't been circumcised. Now, the last section of the chapter begins in verse 13, and Paul describes here why faith, not the law, is the vehicle that God has chosen to identify the offspring of Abraham. And here are five reasons why faith all along was God's choice by which humans would enter into a right relationship with him. And the first of these is that it's always been God's desire to save all people. You know, faith and grace guarantee the certainty of the promise given to Abraham will transcend the boundaries that separate the people on the basis of the law. You know, the law separates people between those that have it and those that don't, those that are circumcised, those that don't. We don't have to be born a Jew or to be circumcised to be a child of God. We merely have to have faith. Second, faith forces us to deal with the reality that we cannot save ourselves. You know, no human being can perfectly follow the law. The Jews demonstrated that. Scripture says that all have fallen short. You know, our tendency to justify ourselves by works merely demonstrate our pride and our desire to be in control. We do all these things because we seek to think that we can actually save ourselves through it. You know, so for instance, you know, we say to ourselves, you know, if I go to church, or if I do kind things to a poor person, or if I don't do such and such sin, God will look more favorably upon me. And we do all these things all the time. But it just isn't true. These are merely our feeble attempts to show God we are worthy when we're not. But faith emphasizes a reality greater than ourselves. We enter into a relationship with the God of the universe, realizing that through Him alone do we find righteousness. That righteousness doesn't change whether I do something good or I don't do something good. God has made me righteous because of what He gave, the gift of His Son, who I put my faith in. Third, faith is a sign of genuine humility. You know, faith is a response coming out of our total human weakness, helplessness, and utter need for God's grace and the power of God in our lives. Faith makes us understand that we are but creatures, created beings, that we are not gods. We worship Him alone and not ourselves because we grasp that we are not like Him. Fourth, faith gives us spiritual eyes and ears. You know, Abraham's faith consisted in looking away from his own situation and possibilities. It is the reverse of the idolatrous human race, which looks only at the physical reality to determine what it can do or what it can't do. Remember, Abraham was 100 years old. Remember that Sarah was barren and that she was well beyond childbearing years. And yet, Abraham believed God that he would have a son through Sarah. Romans 4:21 says, Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what He promised. The God in whom Abraham believed is the God who makes the dead alive. And likewise, Christians believe in another miracle, that the God who raised Jesus from the dead has made them righteous in His sight and will raise them up to enter into eternal life. And fifth, faith is the life that Jesus modeled for us. Jesus displayed complete trust in the Father. You remember He said He didn't do anything except what He saw the Father doing. In complete trust, He allowed Himself to be put to death. And so today, faith is the way of life for all of God's redeemed people. All people from all nations, from all races. This is the way of life by which we are made righteous before God. In early 2005, Chinese officials from the Public Security Bureau invaded a Sunday school in a church. And they found 30 children who were inside, and they herded all these children into a van. Now, despite this very scary situation, one of these children just began to sing a song of praise to the Lord. And then a few moments, all the kids were just singing this song together in this van. Now, upon arrival at the police station, the children, they marched bravely in to the interrogation room, still singing to the Lord. And the Chinese officials attempted to force them to write down, "I will not believe in Jesus," telling them that they had to write it 100 times before they would be able to go home. And instead, these children wrote, "I believe in Jesus today. I will believe in Jesus tomorrow. I will believe in Jesus forever." Now, exasperated, the officials called the children's parents, some of them who renounced Christ. However, one widow, she refused. She refused to deny Jesus when she came to pick up her twin sons. And the officers threatened her, saying, "If you don't deny Jesus, we won't release your sons to you." And she replied, "Well, I guess you will just have to keep them, because without Jesus, there would be no way for me to take care of them." The exasperated officials said, "Take your sons and go." That widow from a far off land is a genuine offspring of Abraham. And so are we if we put our faith in Jesus. I urge you to put your faith in him today. Only he can turn your life around. Only he can give significance to your life. You know, a lot of people right now are, you know, they're talking about the days that we're living in as the last days. And they're seeing the virus right now as, well, just the beginning of what is to come. And certainly if we look at scriptures, there is a whole lot of things that will be happening. And it's so important right now, more than ever, that we really assess where we are. Have you put your faith in Jesus? I just want to give you an opportunity this morning to just open your heart. You know, see how the Lord might be speaking to you. You know, his spirit is constantly speaking. Do we have ears to hear? Let the Lord speak to you this morning as I pray. And if he calls you to have faith in him, trust him and believe, because he's calling you. He's calling you to be his child. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we are humbled and amazed that you would choose to make sinful human beings like us into your children, and that you would declare them justified in your sight, not because of anything we've done, but because of the incredible gift that you've given us in Jesus. Lord, I would just pray for all of those watching this day. Oh Lord, take hearts of stone and make them into hearts of flesh. Give us ears to hear your spirit. Break the barriers that inhibit us from putting our trust and faith in you. And I just invite you, as the Lord speaks into your heart, to put your trust in Jesus today. Trust in him. Receive the incredible gift he's given you. Now we pray that you would just seal the commitments we've made to you this morning. Seal those. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our faith in you would grow each day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.